Morning. The passage this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46, and you can find this on page 819 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 13, heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord.
Church family, my name is Stuart. If there's anyone who's new who did come in during the singing of the psalm, I don't know about you, but I've just found it's been such a beautiful winter. There's been some fantastic days, and this is the best time of the year to live in Durban. I hope you're making the most of it. And it is holiday time now as well, so we are out of the usuals, and we will be having quite a few one-offs over the holiday period, as well as some guest preachers, which is always exciting, and they're really some fantastic guys lined up for us, so look forward to that. But yeah, today we're going to be in the open in front of you, that you can see that for yourself. It always helps us when we refer to verses that you know where things are coming from. Will you bow with me now as we pray? That you would speak to us. These are words of power. They never fail to achieve the purpose which you've sent, to help us grasp the heights of the plans that you have for us, the glory of your kingdom, and for it. So Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts, that we might hear your voice, that you would lower our defenses, that you would engage our imaginations, so that we might better understand all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last year, I read a story in the news of a Welsh IT guy called James Howell. In 2013, he asked his now ex-girlfriend. However, in the bag Howell gave her, he had mistakenly put the wrong external hard drive. And on that hard drive was the digital keys to over 8 valuable cryptocurrency. At the time, it was worth the tune of 83 million rand. But at Bitcoin's all-time high in 2025, his fortune would have been worth 17. And by the time James Howell realized his mistake, the hard drive was sitting under over 100,000 tons of rubbish at their town's landfill site. And this was the moment when James Howell, he sacrificed the next 12 years of his life, working, as he said in his own words, from 9 to 5 to get his fortune back. He asked and later begged repeatedly for the municipality due to the environmental and economic costs involved. And so he went then to various media outlets to try and get support for some of his elaborate rescue plans. He tried at one point to coerce the municipality by fortune to the town coffers. And when that failed, he tried to sue them for denying him access to the site, but it was eventually thrown out of the High Court. Then he attempted experts and investors. He budgeted 220 million rand and estimated a whole year's worth of digging with AI drones and robotic sniffer dogs. But that then in January last year, the landfill site was completed and put up for sale. Howell's offer to purchase, however, was rejected because he couldn't repay the equivalent of 2.8 million rand in legal fee. In the end, Howell sacrificed almost everything. His romantic relationship, his job, his money, a chunk of his life, for a treasure that he had no guarantee of finding. To find this needle in a haystack, who's to say that it would still be in working condition? That said, if it had worked, it was a 17 billion rand payoff. Did. And I'm actually going to ask you to do something we don't do often here, and actually just discuss that with the person next to you. How do you feel about what James Howell did? And if you were in his shoes, would you have done the same? Person next to you, just discuss that. Okay. Thank you. That was great. And I'm going to try and have gone. I think maybe on the one hand, there's perhaps a respect for him. Maybe you admire him even, just to be so bold, to risk so much, to not give up on what he thought was most valuable. Focused on how desperate and foolish he was. You can't help but pity him, right, for sacrificing everything and ultimately ending up with nothing. Jesus tells these two parables of ultimate value, something that would make 17 billion rand look like change from the till. Something that is worth sacrificing everything for. It's an offer that is available to, unlike retrieving the hard drive, what Jesus is offering, he says, is 100% guaranteed. It's not a bet or a wager or a gamble, but it will require one. It will demand nothing less than a total investment. What would you do? Would you go all in? Or would you keep your options open? Show us that this is what the kingdom of God is like. And his aim is to convince us that the kingdom of God is infinitely precious and is worth sacrificing everything for. So I have just two points for us. The first one is the hidden but infinitely precious kingdom. The hidden but infinitely precious kingdom. Look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. A merchant would have been like a wholesale jewels dealer. And it was his job to buy and sell luxury items like fine pearls. But in verse 46, he makes the find of a light value. Other translations say very precious or priceless. Now in Jesus' day, pearls were the most valuable item that one could own. More than diamonds or gemstones. And the reason was because they were so rare and difficult to find, as you can imagine. Jesus' hearers then would know that finding the most valuable possession that your mind can conceive of. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's tapping into what most people back then daydreamed about. finding the kingdom of God is like that. Or look at the other parable, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and says. The story sounds a bit far-fetched to us. You know, why would treasure be buried in a field, and what are the chances that someone would actually find it? But we must remember that they are living in the days. There weren't even bed mattresses at private game farms. Sorry, couldn't resist. So if you know that, let's say, a foreign army is about to invade your little town, the best way to in a secret location and bury it. And then to come back when it was safe and bring it back into your house. But what if you died, you know, from this invading army? Well, then it would stay there and be forgotten, as often happened. And so even though it was uncommon, lost treasure, these stories would have made the rounds in everyday Jewish society, that these people had their fortunes reversed overnight. It's the equivalent today of someone winning the lotto. People's wildest dreams. These two men made the discovery of a lifetime. And he wants us to see that finding the kingdom of God is like that. It's realized, longed for, in order to meet every need you've ever had. Everything you truly long for in order to meet every need you've ever had. That's life in the kingdom of God. The Bible says, wherever Jesus is ruling in the hearts of people, because Jesus is the King, the way into the kingdom is by recognizing him as your King. And when you come under his perfect promised blessings. And I want to share just five promised blessings that show the supreme worth of the kingdom. There's so many more, but here are five promised blessings for us that show is that when you come into the kingdom, you are never truly alone. Even if your friends or your family would abandon you, would cut you off, or you live in places perhaps where you are just easily forgotten, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Second blessing is that there is a rest for every kind of weariness. When you carry the weight of the world on your shoulders, when you are struggling to find in life, because everything that you've chased after has evaporated like smoke, King Jesus says, come to me and I will give rest to your soul. Third blessing is that sin and suffering never overcome you. Whatever guilt that you carry for what you've done, whatever hardship comes your way, King Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. Fourth blessing is you are under constant supervision. When you are anxious about future provision, Jesus says, look to the birds, look to the flowers of the field. They have a heavenly Father who cares for them. You, my children. And the fifth blessing, everything broken will one day be made whole. Everything broken will one day be made whole. He would wake up on the last day and shout, okay, everyone, it's time to go home. Pack your bags. And my sisters and I would always say, "Dad, please, can we just stay one more night? Please." And he would always respond, "All good things must come to an end. All good things must come to an end." I couldn't stand that saying. But it's true for everything in life except the kingdom of God. You can tweak that saying. It's no longer all good things must come to an end. Instead, it's all good things will come at the end. You see? King Jesus promises to us that one day, behold, on that day, all evil will vanish. Our relationships ended by death will continue forever in perfect love. Every longing of our heart will finally be satisfied when we see the Lord Jesus face to face. We'll live with him under his perfect rule, enjoying his blessings for all eternity. The day that you step under the rule of Jesus, do you realize that all of this immediately becomes yours? Now, if that's true, why are there so many people in our world who are not in the least bit interested? Not in the least bit concerned about it? They find it so easy to... Well, the reason is because it's hidden, right? Like the treasure in the field. Which doesn't mean it cannot be found. No, God desires for everyone to come under his saving rule. But it's he found if you are prepared to look beneath the surface. And this is why the world doesn't find it, right? Because we know that we are naturally superficial in terms of what the surface of things. But most people search for value in life by chasing after more stuff. Superficial. A fancy house in the right neighborhood. Greater recognition and success. Fame and popularity. I mean, who are the people that get put on a pedestal in society? It's the world's richest. It's the best looking. It's the most athletic. It's the really smart people. That's who we pay attention to. And if we can't, that's what we want our children to aspire to. That's who we want to be around. See, as long as we are looking for true worth on the surface of life, then we will always overlook Jesus. Because if there were reality TV shows back then, like most of us, he would never have got his own show. It would be so ordinary that nobody would have watched it. Born in a feeding trough to poor parents in the country. A very plain looking man, we're told, who worked as a carpenter, a handyman. And in the end was rejected by those who society put on a pedestal to a shameful death on the cross. He simply doesn't tick the world's boxes. And this is the way God has chosen to do it. He has done it like this on purpose. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22. Jews demand signs, power. Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jew, power of God and the wisdom of God. God hides his saving power and wisdom in the weak and the foolish message of the cross. That is how he's done it. So that only those who are purely power and wisdom and values and to look closer, they will find it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, "Christianity preaches the infinite worthless and the infinite worthlessness of that which is seemingly so valued. It turns everything upside down. And until you have undergone this reverse treasure of knowing Jesus, that's what you need to be willing to do. If you are here seeking Jesus in some way and you haven't found him, that is what you need to be willing to do. The hidden kingdom to be infinitely precious. There is no question that they will joyfully sacrifice everything for it. They will joyfully sacrifice everything for it. That's our second, is worth joyfully sacrificing everything for. How does the man respond when he finds the treasure? How does the merchant respond when he discovers this priceless pearl? He goes, sells all that he has, and buys that field. Verse 46, he went, sold all that he had, and bought it. There is a cost that both had to pay in order all of their possessions, everything else that they loved and held dear in life. And this is what it costs for someone to obtain the kingdom. This is the cost to follow Jesus. It is everything as your king. It comes at the cost of being in charge of your own life, being in charge of your own life. It means being willing to surrender yourself in obedience. It means being willing to give up anything that stops you from following him. It means giving up on our own self-centered kingdom-building projects and giving all that we have. Jesus does not mince his words, he is straight up with us. Following him requires us to go all in. And in an effort to see conversions, the commitments that people are being asked to make, when we share the gospel with others, we must make sure that they understand what they are signing up for. It must not be reduced to merely saying a short hour on Sunday. But otherwise, everything else, you know, pretty much stays as it was before in your life. Now, Jesus is not shy about the radical nature of following him. And so but you see, the reason he asks us to sacrifice everything is not because he's a brutal tyrant who is demanding his pound of flesh. That is the way he can be often be viewed, what he's saying there. But nothing could be a brutal, demanding tyrant who wants all of you. Now Jesus says what he says because he is kind. He knows that in order to receive the best, you just have to let go of these things that are actually of no lasting value. We have to let go in order to receive the best gift. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. The man is in verse 44. You see, the man doesn't just sacrifice everything and buy the field. That's not what it says. He does it with joy. He is excited to do this. It's not with much complaining, but joyfully, as he is having a garage sale and everything is going. Why? Because even though it cost him everything to buy the field, inside was worth far more than that field. It would be like winning the 100 million rand lotto jackpot which I saw. Yeah. It would be like winning that 100 million rand lotto jackpot and then complaining that you had to spend the last 1,000 rand in your bank account to fly to Joburg and collect your prize. It would make no sense. You would say, this person doesn't get it. There is no sacrifice that we could make that would ever be too much compared to what is gained in God's kingdom. Jesus reminds his disciples, he reminds us in Matthew 19, verse 29, that father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake, you're not leaving them because you're actually just a divisive person, not enough person. No, it's because that it's in the way of following Jesus. For my name's sake, everyone who's done that will inherit eternal life. The church family, can I ask you this? Where have you lost the joy of sacrifice? How about giving to your church? Struggle to be cheerful givers. Sometimes we do it begrudgingly, half out of duty and half out of guilt. It's hard to remember that we're privileged to be entrusted with. And what about when it comes to serving? You know, when you see your name on the roster, do you sometimes get that sinking feeling? It's me again. Who are most in need of your care. It's hard. Aging parents, depressed friend, difficult child. These can be some of the hardest sacrifices that God asks us to make. Especially when it's pushing out our own plans, it's giving up our own personal time. Maybe when it comes to your job, maybe your work peers, maybe some of them or most of them, and your conscience won't allow you to do that. But you still feel self-pity for having to go the extra mile, to make the extra sacrifice for your boss, for your company. And service, it's because we first lost sight of the value of the kingdom. We've lost sight of everything that it cost our Savior to be the ransom for sinners. This morning, we can be reminded again this morning, whatever we give up for God's glory and the good of others, it's more than worthwhile. Has ever entered heaven and felt shortchanged by God? It's never happened. It never will happen. So why don't we live our lives like that now? Of a Christian hero of mine, I quoted him earlier, a German theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Read one of his biographies in my 20s, and his story left quite an impact on me, and it's too much to say here. In the 30s, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and in it he said, there's a famous quote, he said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." And he had no idea when he wrote that. Because in 1939, just before World War II began, he accepted a seminary position in the United States. A position where he could exercise his profound intellect, but within weeks of arriving, he was convinced that he had made a mistake. He believed that he would have no right to help rebuild the German church after the war if he had. And so he made the agonizing decision to return, and he threw himself into the resistance movement against Hitler, and it's a fascinating story. But he was eventually caught and sent to prison and then one of the concentration camps, horrific circumstances. But instead of despair, instead of fear, many fellow prisoners said that he had a calm confidence about him. And one of the last words we have of Bonhoeffer's life, he was with him in the camp, and he wrote, "Bonhoeffer always seemed to me to diffuse an atmosphere of happiness, of joy in every smallest event in life, and of deep gratitude." On Sunday, April 8th, 1945, Pastor Bonhoeffer held a little service and spoke to us in a manner which reached the hearts of all. He'd hardly finished his last prayer. Two evil-looking men in civilian clothes came in and said, "Pastor Bonhoeffer, get ready to come with us." Those words, "come with us," for prisoners had come to mean only one thing. We bade him goodbye. And this is the end, Bonhoeffer said, the beginning of life. And he died at the age of 39. Because he understood what was of infinite worth. He went all in this life, the kingdom. He knew he gained everything. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you love us so much, give us the infinitely precious kingdom of God to live in, and that when we are prepared to sacrifice everything and follow Jesus, we have the privilege of living in that kingdom now, under his rule, enjoying his promised blessings, to realize them at every point in our lives, to cause us to again be reminded of just how worth it is to be a Christian. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be willing to sacrifice whatever it is that you put on our conscience and say from your word, you need to give this up, or you need to start doing that. We follow you. And to do so not out of self-pity, not out of resentment, but out of joy that we get to play such a role, that we are so privileged. In Jesus' name, amen.